On one occasion, a number of years ago, my dad was trying to describe to me the love that parents have for their children. And it was as he was struggling to come up with fitting words, he shared with me an example, a real life example from his own life, the example of his mom. My grandparents, when they were about 30 years old, they had had 5 children. They lived in Iowa. They were devout Methodists. And my grandfather worked for a man who was a devout Catholic. One day, my grandfather comes into work and his boss challenges him. He says, "Dave, I believe I represent the one true church. If you can prove me wrong, I will join your church. But if I prove you right, you have to become Catholic." My grandfather thinks, "Oh, that's a piece of cake, right? These Catholics, all the crazy things they believe." The man gave my grandparents a book, The Story of a Soul, by St. Thérèse of Lisieux. My grandparents devoured the book. They'd never read anything like it. It so profoundly moved them, it was the catalyst that within 1 year they entered the Catholic Church. If you ask my grandparents, they'll tell you they were good Christians. They had 5 kids. They went on to become good Catholics and had 5 more. And they decided they would like to name a future daughter, if God blessed them with more children at that time, after Thérèse of Lisieux. And so their 7th child, they named Teresa. If you meet the members, my dad is the oldest of the 10. If you meet any of the siblings, there's a resemblance. They all have brown hair, almost all of them very dark brown hair, almost black. They all have brown eyes, similar features. Teresa was the only child with blue eyes. The 7th child, the number of perfection. My dad, when he speaks of his sister Teresa, his face still lights up with a glow. He said people would come over, and my dad says, "You know, there's something unique about every child, but there was just something special, something different about Teresa." When people would come over to the house, he'd say, "Gosh, where's Teresa?" She was the joy of the family. When Teresa was 8 years old, her appendix burst, and she died in my grandparents' arms on the way to the hospital. 10 years later, one Saturday morning in the late spring, my grandmother disappeared for the morning. Nothing like that had ever happened before. When you've got 10 kids, husband and wife need to be in constant communication to figure out, you know, driving kids from one place to another. She was gone from about 8 a.m. to 1 p.m. And my grandfather said, "Gosh, where could she possibly be?" At 1 o'clock, she walks through the front doors as if nothing had happened, didn't say a word. Then my grandfather had the sense, you know, as sometimes, thankfully, men have, you know, "I better just not ask." A few days later, he sees a good family friend who also has children of similar age. And the friend says to my grandfather, "Gosh, you know, I saw your wife last weekend at the Laredo graduation. Where were you, Dave?" And my grandfather says, "Well, gosh, we had a daughter graduate a year ago, and we have another one graduating 2 years now. We don't have a daughter this year." And all of a sudden it struck him. If Teresa had survived, that would have been her graduating class from high school. 10 years later, she was still grieving the loss of her child. Such is the love that parents have for their children. My brothers and sisters, the love of parents for their children is just the tiniest little glimmer, the smallest reflection of the love that God the Father has for His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And what do we celebrate today? God gave the gift of His Son to the world. So much does He love us. The celebration of Christmas bespeaks the Father's love as no other celebration. We can kneel before the manger, and it's as if we can hear the words of the Father as we adore the infant Savior. "Do you see how much I love you?" And yet, if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes to believe in God's love for us is so difficult. someone comes into my office at least once a week and says, "Father, why is God allowing this to happen to me? If He really loves me, why does He permit this? When is He going to deliver me from this?" I had a young woman not too long ago, she came to me and she said, "Father," you know, she's meditating upon Advent and Christmas and thinking about Our Lady. And she says, "Father, what do you think Our Lady must have thought of God?" And she said it with this negative tone. And I'm thinking, what does she mean? And she went on to explain. Well, let me take a step back here. My younger brother, Matthew, got married a year and a half ago. He and his wife, Leah, now have an 8-month-old little boy named Peter. My sister-in-law, Leah, shortly after the birth, she said delivery labor was the hardest thing she ever endured. I would go to their house often after the delivery for the next few weeks, and you see a mom with a newborn child, you know, losing sleep, feeding all night, changing diapers, trying to provide for this new child. I went over there about 6 weeks after the delivery, and I'd gotten there. My brother was not yet home from work. Leah had just finally gotten Peter to bed. She sat down on the couch, exhausted. And my brother comes in the front door, and he's got this big, silly, goofy grin on his face. And we're both looking at him like, "Gosh, what's he thinking?" And he walks in and says, "Leah, you know, I think it might be time to have another one." Right? If looks could kill, the look she gave him. The weeks leading up to the birth, I remember seeing her constantly uncomfortable. She never wanted to leave the house. She's up all night, going to the bathroom all night, you know, on and on. My brothers and sisters, what was Our Lady doing in the weeks leading up to her birth, the birth of her son? She was riding on a donkey at 9 months pregnant. The trip by donkey from Nazareth to Bethlehem was 2 to 3 weeks in the arid region of Israel. And when she got to Bethlehem, where was the warm, cozy bed waiting for her? She gave birth to the eternal Son of God lying on straw on the floor, on the ground, in a manger. And then the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, where was His first bed? In an animal trough. And the first visitors to greet Him, they weren't dignitaries, they weren't special guests. They were the riffraff. The shepherds, they were considered impure. If they went to the temple, they would first have to be purified in order to enter in. What must Our Lady have thought of God? She would have known without a doubt that there is no human situation that God does not want to enter into to redeem. And in seeing the shepherd, she would have known that God came to save all, even the lowest of the low, the outcast. She would have known that God is love. If we believed in the love that God has for us, every single one of us would be great saints. 2 weeks before my ordination to the priesthood, almost 6 years ago now, my spiritual director asked me to make a retreat in preparation for ordination. And he gave me to meditate upon that week the first epistle of John. And so a few days into the retreat, I'm reading the epistle, and I came upon these lines. John says, "God is love, and this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He has loved us." And I started to pray about those words, and all of a sudden, a question was posed to me that I did not create within myself, and it was a question from God the Father. And I can't explain how I knew that, but it was not a question from our Lord Jesus Christ, and it was not the Holy Spirit, it was the Father. And it so surprised me, because when I would pray, I would normally speak to our Lord Jesus or the Holy Spirit, but not to the Father. And this is what the Father asked of me. He said, "Do you believe in the love that I have for you?" And I hesitated. Yeah, of course, God. I believe you love me. And a second question was posed immediately, but this time in a more tenderly, fatherly, imploring voice, and he used my first name, God the Father said, Jeremy, do you know that I love you? And my eyes filled with tears, and I fell semi-prostrate before the Blessed Sacrament because I knew in my heart that the answer was no. I did not fully believe in the love that he had for me, a man about to be ordained a priest. And it took me a few minutes, but I knew that the Father would not ask that question unless the answer was yes. Unless he wanted me to believe in his love. I said, yes, Lord, I believe, and I love you too. For about the next half an hour, all these scenes played through in my mind from my past where I had always wondered, God, where were you? Why weren't you there for me? And he showed me his presence in the midst of all the suffering. From that moment, over 5.5 years ago to the present day, I have never doubted his love. My brothers and sisters, if God the Father was to speak in your hearts right now, and if he were to ask you, do you know that I love you? Could you say with all your heart, yes, Lord, I believe that? If not, if there's the slightest shred of a doubt, let's ask our Lord for the grace to remove that. Because in the infant Jesus, we see that his love is infinite. And I close with this. The nature of love calls for reciprocity, a return of love. A few years ago, I was in an Eastern European country 3 days before Christmas, and a sister was giving a talk, a religious sister, and she looked out, and the first thing she said to everyone in the crowd, she said, what are you giving to our Lord Jesus Christ for his birthday this year? And I thought, what? I never heard anything. What are you giving to... My brothers and sisters, today we celebrate the birth of our Savior. You've probably bought dozens and dozens of presents for others. What do you give our Lord today? What does he want you to give to him? Not too long ago, I read about a woman who was an actress who had this beautiful, radiant smile that would light up the world. And one day she realized that she was using it for herself and not for God. And so she made a gift of her smile. I know a family who made the gift of their home. They felt like they were called to consecrate their home to God. And he has borne tremendous fruit from it. We ought to give a gift to our Savior every Christmas. He's waiting something from each one of us. May we give it with all our hearts.